He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Now, I just want to start with a question this morning. How many of you guys would agree that one of the biggest problems in our culture today is short-term thinking? Just me? Okay, I think it's a big deal, actually. I think it's the thing behind most debt that we get into with our credit cards, the thing behind national debt, the thing that's behind most lying, because we think, oh, I'll just get out of this situation now, but then we have to keep lying to keep it going. It's one of the things that's behind most sin, to be honest, this idea of short-term thinking. In fact, I have an example of my own life. Maybe some of you can relate, but maybe not. I don't know. But anybody ever get a sweet tooth? Yeah, I had one of those the other day, and I was at my house, and my wife's a dietitian, so we don't have a lot of sweets in our house, like anywhere. And the ones that we do have, my wife hides. So I was sitting there, and I was looking, and I looked in all her normal spots, but apparently she found a new spot to hide things. And I was thinking, you know, if I could just find it, I could satiate this short-term idea of getting something to eat. But I just want to preface this whole story by saying my wife has this amazing ability to just know stuff that she shouldn't know. I don't know if there's cameras in our house. I don't know what the deal, but she just knows stuff. So I finally found where it was, and I grabbed a handful of M&Ms. Handful of M&Ms. It's a big bag. I grab a handful of M&Ms and think, this should do it. And it did. And I was good. I just took the one handful. I was so excited about that. I went back through my day. My wife gets home from work, and she just comes in, and she says, who took my M&Ms? It's a bag full of M&Ms. I took one handful. How would he possibly know this? I can't lie to my wife because she knows that too. And so I said, I did it. So now she's hit it in a new spot, and I got yelled at, and I can't do it anymore. And short-term thinking. I have another buddy, a little more serious, but he runs a company, and things went a little hard during COVID. In fact, there was a point one summer where he didn't know if he was going to make it. So he ended up borrowing from himself or from his own family. He took like $50,000 out of an IRA, you know, the retirement, to kind of invest back in the company to make sure you can make payroll and different things. And, you know, just objectively, that's a decision you can make as you go through, as you own a company. His problem, though, is that he forgot to tell his wife. Short-term thinking. You know he's going to pay for that. He did pay for that. You know that's not going to end well in any scenario. Short-term thinking. I think as we go through life, it's not even just that stuff. What comes to this idea of short-term thinking, it's decisions that we make, it's values that we hold, pretending, thinking, I don't know, that this is all that there is, this life that we're living. We get so consumed in how we're doing now that we forget that we're going to live most of our eternity, right? Most of our years on the other side of death in eternity. We get, what, 60, 80, maybe 100 years here, but we're going to spend trillions and trillions, I mean, eternity on the other side. I keep saying, you know, we need to start figuring out how to live for heaven, live for this eternity, and that would give us a perspective to make different choices as we go through life, give us a different patience as we endure life. It would just give us a whole different idea or focus to live life. But sometimes I think we forget, or maybe we just don't know that that reality exists. So today, I think of all days, I think maybe it's a good idea to spend at least some of our time on this side to focus on the things that are to come. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the three essentials of preparing for eternity. In other words, how to start living for eternity. And the first one, I'm going to use a famous verse to do that, and I'll kind of share that in a second. But the first one just starts with this acknowledgement that God loves you, that he pursues you with that love. In fact, as we began this whole journey last week, this eight-day journey, walking through the last week of Jesus' life, one of the things I said I wanted you to hold on to, especially as we went through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and saw how everything just went wrong, I wanted you to remember how much Jesus loves you, that he was willing to go through all that, that he kept walking toward the cross knowing everything that was going to be in front of him. God loves you. He pursues you with his love over and over and over again. And the thing is, it all starts, this whole relationship thing with God all starts with acknowledging how much God loves you. Why would you pursue a God if you didn't think he cared about you, if you didn't think that he was on your side? So the Bible says in this famous verse that we're going to use today, for God so loved the world. Did you hear that? He so loved the world. What does that mean? Well, we know that the Bible says that God is love. He doesn't have love, he is love. It's in his nature. It's in his essence. God is love. The Bible also says that he created everything to be objects of his love. I want you to picture this. So in the beginning in Genesis, it says that God was alone, right? The Spirit was hovering over the waters, but Scripture shares that he created this whole world, this whole universe that we live in for us, for humans, so that he could create humans so that he could love somebody for all of eternity. The fact that you're breathing and sitting here today and your heart's beating is because God created you to love you with the design that one day you'd be with him forever in heaven. He has all this love, and he just wanted to love somebody. Think when you were single, right? You wanted to find somebody else so that you could love them. God just wants to love on us. So he created all mankind so that that could happen. In 1 John 4, though, he goes on with this. And before I even share that, I should say that Scripture says that God's love is extravagant. It's lavish. It's something that we struggle to comprehend. In fact, it would be like explaining to an ant the internet. It's so almost beyond us to understand how he could love us so much that he would send his own kid, his own son to this world to die for us in our place. That he would be so patient up in heaven, that he looks somehow past all of our mistakes and our rebellion and our hatred toward him, and he keeps pursuing us over and over and over with that love. That he forgives us. Some people are really good forgivers, some people are horrible forgivers. Some people are really good at saying I'm sorry, some people are horrible at saying I'm sorry. But the people that struggle with saying I forgive you, those people in their life, the comprehension or the understanding that God could just release them almost blows them away. I have a buddy. He's been through a lot. He's been on and off meth through his life. And every time he journeys down that road, he destroys his life. And he's destroyed his life, I don't know, 9 or 10 times already. But the remarkable thing about my buddy is that he has this wife that has stuck with him the entire time. I mean, he's had affairs, he's blown up their finances, he's been in jail, but she hasn't left him. And he asked her one time, he goes, why in the world do you love me? I mean, why are you still here? I mean, I just don't understand why you still love me. And she says, I just do. You can imagine a kid who's blown it a bunch in his life going to his parent and asking the same question, why do you love me? And the mom or the dad just said, we just do, honey. We just do. See, those are pictures, I think, that God gives us, pictures in our life of the incredible love that God has. Where his love is it's not even really dependent upon us. It's just he created you to love you. I think it blows us away. In 1 John 4, then, God shares this with us. He shares a little bit more. It says that God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into this world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So I want you to get this. God just doesn't say that he loves us like so many people do in our life. God showed us how much he loved us. He proved to us how much he loved us when he sent his son to die for you and for me. He did it in the most expensive way that you can imagine, the giving up of his own son, the sacrificing of his own son. It's kind of a way of thinking about it. I always kind of picture Jesus when he's up on the cross, he's nailed to the cross, and we just kind of went through that on Good Friday, and most of us are just up, you know, in horror that he's going through all this stuff for us. But Jesus is out there, and if you listen to Pastor Tim's sermon, his focus wasn't on himself during that time, except when he thirsted. It was really on everybody else and caring for his mom, and you almost see his arms stretched out and says, I love you this much. I love you so much that it hurts. God's love is real, and it pursues us. And when we spend time thinking about it, it absolutely blows us away. And I think the fact that we can't fully comprehend it is what gets us in trouble. You know, there's this saying, life is hard, but God is good. It's a perfect saying, because life does get complicated, and life does have its up and downs, and life does stink from time to time. But God is always there to get us through it. There's a problem here in our world. Sometimes we reverse that. And when we reverse it, we get it all wrong. We say that life is supposed to be good and God's a big old meanie or God's hard. Do you see how that rips away the comfort and rips away the strength and rips away the hope? That's not what Scripture says. It says that life is hard because of sin, because we've messed up how it was supposed to be. but that he will pursue us with his love day after day, give us strength day after day, forgive us every single time we fall short, so that one day his dream can be realized and we can be together for eternity in heaven. Paul kind of explains it this way. He says, how long is God's love? It's long enough to last forever, isn't it? And that makes it a lot different than human love, because human love, to be honest, at times wears out. That's why there's so many divorces. That's why so many friendships kind of blow up. And if you've been through a divorce, especially if you've been through a divorce, can you imagine a love that just keeps going? A love that doesn't give up on you? A love that it keeps on trying and keeps on trying and keeps on loving without fail? It'll blow us away, especially if you've been in a relationship where it's ended because of the weakness of mankind. But God's love never stops loving you. It's long enough to last forever. He asked this, how wide is it? Well, it's wide enough to be everywhere. There's no place that you can go in this life where God's love isn't. He can pursue you with his love. He constantly has his eye upon you. He's constantly working all things for the good of those who love him. How deep is his love? It's deep enough to handle anything and everything. No problem, no pressure, no stress, no difficulty is too big for him. You say, I'm in the pits right now. But there's no pit that's deep enough where God's love isn't. And God's love forgives. Talked about how amazing that can be to receive those words of true forgiveness. Not being forgiven and having him bring it up in a future argument. That's not forgiveness. I mean, maybe they want to forgive, but if they keep bringing it up and up, they're not forgiving you. But true forgiveness that frees you from that past mistake, that frees you from that past burden, that frees you to move forward. God gives you strength, strength to deal with every situation that comes in our way, every single hard thing or good thing. He gives us strength to endure, to get through, to celebrate. And he gives you this ability, this crazy ability to start over, to begin again. I'm telling you, I think part of why you brought some of you here today is just so we could say this to you. I love you guys so much. And that's where it all starts. It starts with realizing we have a God that loves us so, so much. And then what does the next part of the verse say? It gives us this encouragement. We need to appreciate his present. And that's the second part of this famous verse, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God says, I want you to appreciate it. And part of this last week, I mean, we went to two extra services this week. We kind of thought about it maybe a little bit more this week. We celebrated his love that was intense and purposeful and sacrificial. And here was the gift that Jesus came to bring. It says, I came to this earth to atone for, to pay for all the sins. Because without that, you're going to hell. So I came to save you from those things. In Romans 3, it says this, out of sheer generosity, God put us in right standing with himself through a pure gift. He got us out of the mess that we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. He did it by means of his only son, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. The Bible goes on to say this, that when we were unable to help ourselves at that moment of our greatest need, Christ died for us. Although we were still living against God. So you start asking, well, why did Jesus have to go through all this? Why did Jesus have to die? And let's review it a little bit. The scripture just kind of says pretty clearly that nobody's perfect. And I know that's news for some of us, but nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We've all blown it. The Bible says that all have sinned. So that means me, it means you, it means the Pope, it means the President, it means the best Christian that you know. We all fall short. We all blow it. We've all done things that we regret. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. But then Scripture goes on and says some hard things. It says this. It says, if you do the crime, you got to face the consequence. You got to pay the fine. It's like if you get a ticket from one of those cameras or actual police officer pulls you over, you got to pay the fine for that, right? Scripture says that the fine of all the sin that we do or the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. That's the fine, that's the consequence, that's the punishment for sin. Sin is another way of saying rebelling against God, distrust toward God, hatred toward God. It's where we are when we go the other way. And so that just means that somebody's got to pay for all the wrong things that we've done, and it's either going to be you or it's going to be somebody else. So either you have to go to hell and personally pay for it, or somebody else pays for it for you. Here's the trick with that. It's Finding somebody to pay for it for you is a hard thing. I mean, they have to be perfect, because otherwise they're paying for their own fine, and then you got to find somebody who's willing. And that's sort of where Jesus steps in, isn't it? He says, okay, I'll do it. I created you, I made you, and I want to show you how much I love you. I'll pay for the punishment for all the things that you've done wrong. And when I start thinking about that, I sort of picture, especially during this week, I sort of picture Jesus in the garden praying about me. And he's saying, Father, is there any other way that Mike can get to heaven except that I go and I die on that cross so I can pay for his sins? God says, Son, you know the answer. No. There's no other way. I mean, there's nobody else that can do it. You know no sin can enter heaven, and so either you've got to do it or Mike's got to do it. So then Jesus goes through the whole trial, right, and the suffering and the scourging, and they nail him to the cross. And on the cross, he says, okay, Father, he said, if I went through all this judgment for Mike's sin, that he could go to heaven. And God says, yes, yes. Then in his love for me and for you, he says, okay, God, okay, Father, let the judgment fall. You know, the scriptures, it paints a picture, doesn't it? The skies turn dark, and for 3.5 hours, there's silence in heaven. Jesus is taking, right, the sin of the world upon himself. And in that moment of agony, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's always a tricky one to read, isn't it? God the Father forsaking his Son, that's the way Jesus felt. And you can almost hear God in his heart saying, Son, I love you so much. But right now you got all Mike's sin on you. And all the sin of all the world on you. And right now I've just got to turn my back so that you can pay for all of their sin. Friends, when you start looking through that or walking through that, that's love to the first degree. And so knowing they drove the nails through Jesus' hands on the cross, they drove it through the heart of God. And the amazing thing to me always with this is that God knew in advance that all of this stuff would have to happen. The Bible says in Ephesians, saving is all his idea and all his work. And all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. And I guess in a way that's the present, isn't it? It's all God. It was his idea, that it's his power, that it was his might, that it's his perseverance, that we weren't involved enough to mess it all up. And so I want you to notice this because it's super important. It's not what you do that gets you into heaven. You can't be good enough. It's what Jesus has already done. That's the only way. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we get all geeked out and start saying alleluias, even though we don't know what it means. I mean, we're praising God for his incredible love and forgiveness. So let me say again, just a little bit differently. It's not what you do. It's who you trust that matters. So when Jesus Christ paid for all the sins on the cross, it changed everything. It split history into AD and BC. Why? Because it was the most significant event that's ever happened in the history of the world. Every time you write a date, every time you use 2022, it's 2022 years from what? From the day Jesus Christ came into this world to save you. The verse goes on and gives us this one last piece that I want you to think about. The last piece is receiving God's great proposal, because it's there. See, God has an incredible offer for you this morning. It just says this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and then here's the proposal, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, if you believe everything that I've done for you, if you believe I died for you, rose for you, forgiveness, heaven, it's all yours. And notice who this proposal is for, this offer is for. In Titus 2, it says, this free gift of salvation, notice it's a free gift, is offered to everybody. In other words, Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. It's offered to every single person on this earth. And then he gets more specific about it in the next verse. He says this: one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is all that matters, and he is equally available to all. So notice then what it says. It says it doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make, how rich or poor you are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your racial or ethnic background. It doesn't matter your social prestige or whether you're famous or not. Jesus Christ came to die and to save you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Notice then how you receive God's proposal. The Bible says in Romans 3, God says he will accept us and acquit us, in other words, declare us not guilty, wipe away all of our sins, if we trust Jesus to forgive us and take away our sins. We can all be saved in the same way, Paul says, by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or where what we've been like. And can I tell you, I'm so grateful for that verse. No matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus is for you. My buddy took out that loan, and it's hard for his wife to forgive him. He compromised retirement. There's the deceit that was part of it. I mean, he did it to save his company, but man, there's so much deceit and lying that went in. It's just hard to trust, isn't it? She's struggling to forgive him, to release him from that. But when we go to God and we confess from our heart, God says, I forgive you. And my promise is I'm never going to bring it up again. My promise is that before me, it's gone. And when you get to heaven, you don't have to bring up that divorce. You don't have to bring up that stupid loan. You don't have to bring up that dishonesty. Because I'm going to say, what are you talking about? It's forgiven and it's forgotten in my eyes. It says you get all this by simply trusting Christ. So somebody comes to you and says, I've messed up my life too much. And Jesus would just say, no, you haven't. Or I've spent too much of my life already without God. I can't go back. And Jesus says, yes, you can. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It matters where the direction of your feet are headed right now, where your heart is right now. He's released you from the past so that you can focus now on today. Because again, there's only one condition to receiving God's proposal of eternal life for you. Only one, and this is what it is. You just trust him. Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not perish. Believing, though, and you need to hear this, is more than just knowing. It's trusting. Just to make that real, think about how many people you trust in your life. Is it more than five that you just implicitly trust? Their yes is yes, their no is no. It's about trusting Jesus. It's not just about knowing him. A lot of people can say, I believe in God, but big deal. Satan even says he believes in God. He knows who God is. He knows for certainty that he's God. He knows that Jesus for certain is the Son of God. There is no questioning. You read through the New Testament and all the demons, there was no question in their mind that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah that had come. But so what? None of them are going to be in heaven. The thing is, faith, belief means more than just knowledge. The word Greek believe literally is the word pisteo, which means to trust in, to cling to rely on, to commit to. In other words, I can know everything about Jesus, but until I actually trust him with my life, live as if it's actually true, and commit myself to him, it's just words. Look, everything we do in life is based on trust, isn't it? It's based on a belief system that we just believe these things to be true. We sat on the chair today because you thought it would hold you up. I shared a story. My first house, I got a chair and table from somebody's front yard. They were throwing it away, and I put a nice little tablecloth on it, right? Looked really nice. I had a housewarming. People from the church came. I mean, it was awesome until this, like, 250-pound guy that's, like, almost 7 feet comes and sits down at that table, and he crashes right through that chair. For the rest of the time, he would come to my house, and he would, like, check out the chairs before he'd sit down, right? He no longer trusted he could just sit down. But every action that we do is based on trust. And you either trust that God's way is the right way and trust that the Ten Commandments are for your benefit, or you don't. You either trust that he died for your sins and that somehow should make you grateful and thankful, or you don't. It either affects your life and the decisions you make, or it doesn't. Now, let's just be honest here. We all stink at this. Every one of us falls short of this. Every one of us doesn't trust him at times. The call of God is trust me with more and more and more. I've got you. I love you. I'm with you. In fact, Scripture says right now God is ready to welcome you into his family. Today he is ready to save you, the Bible says. So I'll just ask, are you ready to trust him today? For Jesus says, you must believe and trust in me to receive this gift from God. I mean, the gift is there. It's already been paid for. The question really is, will you trust him? In the movie, The Passion of Christ, which is just a cool movie to watch during Lent, One of the most graphic scenes to me is when Pilate, the governor of Judea, walks out in front of the entire crowd and asks them probably the most important question that's ever been asked in the history of the world. He says, "What will you do with Jesus?" If you know the story, you know the crowd started chanting, "Crucify him. We don't want him in our life." But the question still remains, and I'll ask you the same thing. What will you do with Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life. For not only determines the rest of your life, it determines your eternity. Scripture said on the third day he rose again from the dead, that he's seated at the right hand of God, and with that he brought victory over sin and death and your sin. He's reconciled you to the Father. And do you think if they knew all that in advance, maybe they would have been crying something else? But the thing is, we all know how it ended. We know that Christ wins. Weird part is the question still remains. What will you do with Jesus? And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we do. We thank you for Jesus today. This is an awesome day. We're reminded of our forgiveness. We're reminded of your power. We're reminded of your love. We're reminded of the hope that we have now in you in heaven. We thank you, Father, for sending us Jesus. We thank you for your incredible pursuing us with your love. We thank you that you did it all. But let it not just be a cool story, Lord. Let it not just be something that we know. But Father, send your Spirit out to us today. And little by little, help us trust you with more and more and more stuff in our life. Let us let you more and more in so that we can start experiencing the good stuff. The peace, the hope, the strength, the forgiveness of God. And all God's people said, amen.